Yesterday I said something that offended a certain group of you. Anybody know what group that is? Teachers. Because yesterday I said something like, I want to be a pastor, but so I wasn't sure, so I went and was aiming to become a teacher. It's like pastoring, but without the Holy Spirit. I understand that you teachers are fabulous people, and the Holy Spirit uses you in wonderful ways in people's lives. I just, on a regular basis, say things that sometimes don't make sense. And that I wish I could take back. Once I even used a body part in a thing, and my wife was horrified. She was so embarrassed, and I thought, okay, I can't do that again. So sometimes I say things without speaking. What I meant was, it was the closest thing to being a pastor without being a pastor. So I'm sorry about that. Because I know we have a few of you teachers out there, and you do a great job, and we're thankful for really good teachers. All right, well, today's subject, we continue on, and just this whole subject matter is so thrilling and invigorating to talk. I don't know how your small groups were in what we just talked about, but man, you could almost just take off and just spend another hour or two just talking about these things that we're experiencing, this idea of intentionality as parents and being proactive and being ready for that. And so that's really good. And the subject today is the kind of the comparison between good intentions and being intentional. And that's a very, very profound focus. Because I think we can go through life kind of knowing that difference, but not stopping to look at that difference between having good intentions and being intentional. So I think it's just a great topic that we get to talk about today. And I have a little bit of a warning up front. The warning is this: being told something about you or your life, or for your kids, telling your kids something does not do anything to change them. And even for us, being told something does not do anything to change us. In fact, listening to a wonderful sermon on tape does nothing to change us. There's all kinds of things that we... To be honest, going to a wonderful camp or retreat will do nothing to change us unless we're intentional about making headway in the direction that we're challenged. So it's not just about hearing information. You know, there's so many of us, and it's wonderful, we should do this, but there's so many of us that our buttons on our radios are set to certain ones that we know who's preaching at what time, and we have all the CDs of this person, and we're listening constantly to stuff. But the question is, are we being intentional on moving that direction on all these great things that we hear? And I can't answer for you, but ask yourself, and we have to ask this theoretically, is it possible to hear all the great things in the world and still be unintentional? Yes, it is. It's very possible. So the challenge today, as we look at this divide between good intentions and being intentional, we need to not think about our neighbor or our friend or our spouse, but think about us and what is it that maybe we've heard, but we're not really being intentional about. I can still think of a couple of people in my life through the years. There was a friend of mine that I grew up with that the poor guy, well, his model from his father was to be a liar. And he was a liar. No one could trust him. Everybody rolled their eyes constantly. Not even about big issues, just about anything. He was a liar. And finally, when I can't remember what age I was, but a couple of us got together and sat him down. And we said, listen, we need to be honest with you. It's very hard for us to listen to you because we don't trust anything you say, because it's not true. And we had to give him a few examples for him to really catch this. But what was interesting was from that day on, he referred to his problem that he used to have. Because he assumed that since we talked about this, it's done. And I used to have a lying problem. And that was probably 20 years ago. And I'm sad to tell you that I still have a hard time trusting him. And that's not anything about him. That's about the need for us all to have this intentionality. Same type of thing happened. We had a gal live with us for a long time, and she became really part of our family. We loved her. She was a single gal, and one of the things was we noticed that she gave herself so quickly to men. She just gave herself, and we'd watch it over and over again. After about the third time, we said, we're seeing a pattern here, and we just want to share it with you and see how you feel about that. So we got to talk to her about it, and again, she, from that day on, talked about how she used to give herself to men too quickly. And the very next one that came along, she gave herself very quickly and immediately got married and was gone. And you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, and we trust that the Lord is still working in their life and they're still together. But let me tell you, it's been a rocky, rocky road for her, and the pattern was still there even after she heard about it. So again, this is just a big introduction to this idea that hearing about it does nothing. It's about being intentional in hearing something and now, okay, what does that mean for me? So that's what we need to have as a foundation as we even move forward in this. What I'd like to do today in looking at this good intentions versus being intentional is to look at two examples of some really intentional individuals. Because we've had in our passage today an example of Peter giving us a really good view into having good intentions. We got to see it. And he had great intentions, and it didn't go too well for him. And we get to see that side of it. Now we're going to look at two people, two individuals, who are very intentional. But it's the old, I got good news and bad news thing. That one is going to be an example that we don't want to follow, and one is that we do want to follow. The first example is how intentional our enemy is against us. And if we don't know that, boy, are we in trouble if we don't join the need to be intentional in our lives. Because our enemy is so intentional, and we're going to just spend some time looking at that, and then we'll get to see how intentional Jesus Christ was in a circumstance that will be very familiar to you. So let me open us up in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we pray that somehow you would take these two examples to illumine our hearts, give us understanding, soften our hearts if that's necessary, allow us to hear your voice, and to catch this idea of the need for action, the need for intentional response, and not just having a casual feel for, yeah, that feels like what we should do, but Father, help us become who you call us to become. And so use your word and use this time to challenge us all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the intentionality, and I want to put in there, and persistence of the enemy. You know what Satan's number one job seems to me like his calling is? To overthrow God's plan. To just stop it. Whatever way he can to overthrow his plan. He doesn't care that much which direction. It's just whatever is not God's plan. And he'll do and stop at nothing to stop God's plan. And we see it right from the very beginning. There's a couple of examples I didn't even write down here, but even right at the very beginning, when the Messiah was born, when the King of the Jews was born, there was an all-out manhunt for that child. Do you realize that? That's intentionality. That is Satan doing everything he can to stop what God is doing in this earth. And so we see that right off the bat, and it doesn't just stop there. It, you know, they have to then flee to Egypt, and then they come back, and there's a wicked Herod there, so they go up to Nazareth, and from then on, there is an intentional enemy pursuing the Messiah that has come to take away your and my sin. And he's doing everything he can to stop that process. And we'll just get to look at a couple of them as well. The crazy thing is, he doesn't just stop at the things around the Messiah. He even is intentional enough that he will go right into Jesus' circle, his bubble, face him on, and go after him. He will go after our Lord and Savior. That's intentionality. Those temptations that Jesus went through, there were more than one, of course, but the one that stands out to me in Matthew 4, 8 and 9, it says, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he said, 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you bow down and worship me.'" Now, doesn't that sound like Satan's getting soft? He'll give it to him. He'll make it easy. But there's a couple of interesting things about that. Number one, it's not his to give. Number two, he doesn't care which way he pushes as long as it's off the Lord's plan. Okay, so you want all this? You want to rule all this? I'll give it to you. We'll stop fighting right now if you bow down to me. Because you know what? That right there is not part of God's plan. That's a whole turn of God's plan. And I'll do anything to get you just inches off of God's plan. And if we don't think that he comes after us in the same way, let me just get you inches off the path, just a little bit. Because he knows that once we're off there, he can push us all kinds of directions. So we need to know that the enemy is intentional against us. And he's coming after us because he doesn't even hold back at coming after the Son of God himself. Wow. Well, then there's Matthew 16, 21 through 23, lest we forget that he's still around at this point, but boy, is he ever. It says this, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." You hear that? Peter rebuking the Son of God, not liking the direction he was going. Peter rebuking him and saying, "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And it's so interesting because Jesus recognizes it right off the bat. "I know you. I know what's behind all this. I've experienced it from the beginning. I knew it before the beginning of time." He doesn't even address Peter. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Satan is so intentional to knock us off the path to God. Now we need to understand that, because it doesn't matter where you are today. You can have been on that path for years. He still wants to knock you off. Jesus is the path, and he wants to knock him off. You might be looking for a path. He will do everything he can to detour you from finding the beginning of that path. You know why? Because he's intentional. He's not hoping to cause problems for us. He's not hoping to destroy. He's committed to destroying. And so we see that here, that okay, he took a shot at Jesus. Several times when he was young, he took a shot at Jesus with temptation. Now he's even going after his representative of the disciples and trying to work in that angle through another side door, anything he can to get us inches off of his path, of the right path. Then we have getting to see in Luke 22, 31 through 32. This is right before Peter denies him. It's just in a different gospel from where we were reading, but it's interesting because there's a little more light shed on the subject of what's really going on, because it says this: Simon, Simon, Jesus is talking right now. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Do you have any idea what that entails? There's a couple of interesting things about that. Number one, he has to ask. Let that be encouragement to us. God is on the throne. Even evil is under his control. Are you okay with that? Even evil is under God's control. He can stamp it out in a word. He can handle it. We don't have to worry that evil is out of control. It's not out of control. But for whatever reason, Jesus, and we'll even see it a little bit in this, Jesus, especially following God's plan, allows things like evil to go on to use to strengthen us, to sharpen us, to build in us. And we're spending our time on Peter this whole week, and we get to see the before and after picture of Peter, don't we? And what lies in between is that evil. And this issue here, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And here's what's the interesting on the next part. But I have prayed for you. This is Jesus still talking. But I have prayed for you. Oh, good. He's going to pray that I not be sifted like wheat. No, that's not what it says. It says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus, the Son of God, that can control everything, that has everything, even evil has to get permission, has the ability to stamp it out at any time. But he prays to his heavenly Father not to stop the sifting, but that in the sifting, faith will not fail. Wow. That might be a little hard for us to get our heads around, but that's the reality of it. And I hope that we see that in this story of Peter, we can see ourselves and we can see the reality of God's plan and how he does that. It's not to give us a cushy life here on earth. He wants us to know him in every way possible, and he's going to show himself. And you know what? Even though Satan means it for evil and for harm, God gets to use it to demonstrate how yucky that can be, and it shows us more about him because we get to know more of his mercy. We get to know more of his forgiveness, more of his faithfulness, even when we don't deserve it. How deep his love really is, loving the unlovely. So Satan asked to sift us, the disciples, and which includes us today. He's warning Peter, look, it's going to get rough because you have an intentional enemy. But don't worry, I've prayed for you. Not that it won't get tough, but that your faith will not fail. Well, then there's Matthew 26:38-39. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed. Does this sound a little familiar? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked. Here's where I don't know all the specific answers, but I do appreciate something I saw once. In The Passion of Christ, that movie, you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying? You remember how effectively it had the presence of Satan there? It was just eerie. It was evil. And it was there. And I don't really know how that all really took place. I don't know. The Son of God and how You know, but I do know that Jesus here is feeling sorrowful to the point of death. He's dreading this. And so we've got to be talking about some significant evil for the Son of God to be feeling this and experiencing this. And so as we look at that, we see not knowing exactly how it was all going, but Satan was still intentional to the very last moment of Jesus' life. He's committed. He's not just listening to tapes. He has committed everything that he has to undo God's plan and to stop any of us in this room and any of us on this planet from following him or understanding his will for our lives. The brashness, the audaciousness of Satan to go right after Jesus shocks me. It puts me back on my heels. And then when we read those passages, 1 Peter 5:8, that's very familiar to all of us, but it's so appropriate. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's intentionality. You know, I used an example in the sermon just this last Sunday, so sorry to the moods, they have to hear it again. We love having them in our congregation, but they probably should go take a nap now or something. But the example, have you heard that thing in the news lately about that 65-year-old bus monitor, the lady? She was bullied by junior high kids, or fifth and sixth, I can't remember, but these young kids. And it's a disturbing story. But as I read the article, I saw the headlines and I thought, oh, that's horrible. And then I read the article fully, and it was at the end of the article that really struck me about this intentionality of Satan. And that is that the phrases that they were giving, that they were making toward this lady: you're ugly, you're fat, you're stupid. This is just a lady that's collecting a very small paycheck and trying to help out on the bus systems. That's just devastatingly cruel. But they upped it a notch. And I think they upped it beyond what even humans can do. Because the last line, you know, she was doing okay. She was acting like, just stay seated. You know, someone had the phone camera filming the whole thing right across from her. You could see her the whole time, and she was holding it together pretty well. But then toward the end, it was satanic, because here you have a child, and you hear it on this video, and this child says, "You are a lonely old lady that probably has no one in her life because your family probably killed themselves so that they didn't have to be near you." Now, you would think at first, well, that's just a dumb thing to say. Why would a kid even say that? But you want to know what the truth is? Her son had committed suicide just a short time ago. You know what? That's intentionality. Satan is seeking to devour. He is seeking to just eat us alive. And when you go after a 65-year-old single woman that's just there to help a bus trip go okay for some of the other kids, that's beyond human cruelty. That's our enemy. Are we intentional? Are we going to match that? How do we even combat that? And if we think that listening to a couple of tapes or going to a nice retreat and just hearing a speaker or being in a study where you get to go through the motions is going to change us and make us intentional, we're wrong. We need to be ready to fight with everything that we have to be who God calls us to be. Because on our own, we will not be able to stand the enemy. Just Picture two teams about to play each other. And one team is prepared over and over and over and is committed and fired up. And the other team is all, I don't know, maybe we'll play today, maybe we won't. We haven't really practiced in 5 years. Who do you put your money on? Satan has practiced for years. And he's coming after you, me, my family, my marriage. You know, we're really excited. We get to be a part of a marriage conference coming up this next year, but Carrie and I looked at each other and we said, ugh, that means we're probably going to get into a big fight right around February. Because every time we speak on marriage, we are major league attacked. It is absolutely true. You know why? Because our enemy is intentional. And he's not just floating through. And if we think we're going to win over our enemy, we're wrong. Without really turning to what we need to turn to. So now let's do that. Let's turn to what we need to. And let's look at an example of some intentionality. And we're going to look at Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to do that out of our familiar passage of Matthew 26, 36 through 40. And then we'll even add a little bit on there, 45 through 46. But let me read that. We've read it this morning, but let me put it in the context that we'll be looking at. Verse 36 says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter." And if you jump to verse 45, it says, "Then he returned to the disciples." This was actually a third time. We just left out some of the stuff in between. "And said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" There's some very significant principles in there that we can take on how to be intentional. So we have the idea, okay, yes, we need to be intentional, but we can even lose the intentionality of trying to be intentional if we just hear, yes, okay, we need to be intentional. Now let's go home and go back to our lives, hoping that we're intentional. No, there's some things that Jesus did here, besides just listening to a tape, that he did that helped him in being intentional in taking care of what he needed to take care of. The first one is this. Don't face it alone. Don't face it alone. We all as human beings need accountability. We need support. We need encouragement around us. And you want to know something? God knew that. And that's why he designed the church. And if we think we can function on our own as lone rangers, just me and God, that's all I need, just me and God. People, I'm not too big on them. They're always kind of offensive and, you know, saying the wrong things, and they, you know, say mean things about teachers and stuff, and I don't need them. It's just me and God, and I'm ready to go. Well, that you're delusional if that's what you think. Because we need help. We need support. Alone, we're no match. And what's interesting about this is in this story, Jesus, the Son of God, who is even our example of what the whole church is, the Son of God models taking someone along and keeping watch with him. He could say, be off doing whatever you want. I got some big work to do. But he not only had his 12 or his 11 there, but then he even took three closer friends and took them closer. And he even said, stay here and keep watch while I pray. And So even Jesus was modeling the need for one another. So that's the first thing I think we need to be very well aware of. Don't go it alone. Just a quick mention in the book of Revelation. I love that John, when he turns around, he hears a voice, and he hears Jesus speaking, and he sees him standing among the lampstands. You know what the lampstands signify? The church. It tells you that a couple of chapters later. You want Jesus? He's among the churches. That doesn't mean that every church is perfect, and it doesn't mean that even the church you're a part of doesn't have problems. It has problems, we know, because it's full of people. But he's among the churches. So don't feel like you can go alone. You need the church. And church needs you. Church needs the gifts that God's given you. So figure out what God's plan is in your life. Be a part of a church and receive from it and give to it. And I'm not talking money, although that's a good idea because that's obedient, but I'm talking about your spiritual gift to who you are, to edify the church. Don't go it alone. The second thing is share and acknowledge your needs. You know how many people go to church, are members of a church? They vote in their church. They have a seat in their church. And don't share anything to anybody about who they really are and what their needs are and what their weaknesses are. And they don't know anything about the person next to them other than, hey, I sit next to you every week. Good to see you. Can I stop smiling and go home yet? Okay, good. Whew, I'm there. I did. I went to church. And now I can go home. That's a good portion of our church culture. Well, the idea here is share and acknowledge your needs. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made himself vulnerable enough to those three men that he told them. Not only was he depressed and sorrowful, he said, to the point of death, I'm going through a big issue. I'm not telling you to pray for my aunt's cousin's dog's puppy's, you know, breeder. Have you ever been in Bible studies that's what you hear? Jesus cut through all of the puppy talk and he went right to the idea, I am sorrowful to the point of death. And this is Jesus, the Son of God, speaking to his disciples. He's good with being vulnerable. He's good with sharing his needs. Why are we so terrified? Because we're afraid of being accepted. We're afraid of not being able to function. It bruises our ego. All these things, we know why. But it's a rhetorical question because the answer really is stop being afraid of that and share your lives. When you start sharing your lives, people will say, oh, thank you for saying that. I feel the same way, but I didn't think I could ever say that. And that's what Jesus modeled for us here. Share and acknowledge your needs. The third thing here is seek your heavenly Father. That's as opposed to all the other things you can seek. Okay, so life is tough. Life is challenging, so I need, the latest self-help book on how I can make it in life, how I can be a conqueror, how I can be victorious in my, you know, endeavors, whatever that is. All this lingo, Jesus could have been seeking legal advice maybe at this time. He could have been seeking military advice, some private eye help, a militia. He could have sought all kinds of different things here, but you know what he did? He sought his Father. He sought his heavenly Father. And is that not something challenging for us? Because, man, I can't tell you how many times we have been with people whose lives are in shambles, and they sit down and they begin to tell us all the things they're doing to make their life better, and it doesn't really include their heavenly
Father.
It includes all kinds of other things. Counselors. Nothing wrong with counselors. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with all these things that we can pursue, but they're all empty without your Heavenly Father. There's one gal that we're having a hard time working with right now because she's asked for help for many years. And she's not doing well. She's making bad choices. She has kids and everything. And she's a drug addict. And she won't go to her Heavenly Father. Her answer is to ask for money. And she has gone separately, first of all, to the church with the deacon's fund to handle that kind of thing. And when she kind of burned her bridges there, then she went to this family, very gracious family. To make a long story short, 5 different families, and they all took turns helping her out financially. Her answer is loans. Loans. Can you spare me $200, I got rent due, but at the same time, just 2 weeks ago with her 3 kids, she was on speed. And so we've had some pretty strict, short talks with her and saying, look, here's how you can get some help. And the bottom line, without going into details, she basically says, I can't do that. I don't want to give up that control. I still think I can do it. If I could just get $200 by Thursday, that's the mentality that she's in. She's got it all wired how she's going to make this work. But she's not interested in what her Heavenly Father has for her, because her Heavenly Father wants control of her life. She didn't want to give control. So she will look for everything else possible under the sun. It's discouraging to go through times like that, and we're not sure how she'll do. We're not sure, we have asked her to be voluntarily drug tested for the benefit of the kids, because at some point it's our job to protect the children. She says she's now clean, so we said, okay, if you say you're clean, then we want to be able to voluntarily drug test you. And we've done it twice. She's passed both times. But at some point, we don't know what's going to happen there. But the sad part is she doesn't seek her Heavenly Father. She thinks it's $200. What a shame. Jesus, who had everything at his disposal, sought his Heavenly Father. Do you have a Kleenex for me? So they don't have to look at a shiny nose with a drip on it. Thank you. Okay, so seek your Heavenly Father. It's okay to seek some other things. Advice, friends, read some books, all those kind of things. That's really good. But don't do it at the expense of seeking your Heavenly Father. The other thing about it is a subset of seeking your Heavenly Father is he sought his Heavenly Father with humility. This is really touching to me, because here's the Son of God who had equality with God as a thing that he could hold on to, but instead he set it aside as a, not setting aside as in removed himself, but didn't consider it a thing to be grasped. And yet, he humbled himself by getting face down on the ground. You know, when we pray, some of us close our eyes. That's out of respect. Like, I'm going to focus just on you, God. That's kind of out of respect and humility. And then some of us will even bow our heads. And then some of us might even kneel. He was face down on the ground, being completely honest and open and humbly seeking his Heavenly Father. Now, that doesn't mean there's some formula that if you get in this certain position, your prayers will be answered better or quicker. That is an expression of what is in him. And if what is in us matches that humility of being face down before our Heavenly Father, that goes a long way in the intentionality of who we should be. So along with that subset, not only seeking our Father with humility, but also with honesty. I love this part because he admits that this plan isn't a real great plan right now sounding. You know, can I do it any other way? I mean, physically speaking, he is human. He is fully man at this point, and he understands pain and sorrow, and he's telling us this, and he says, could we do it any other way? With honesty, you know what? God doesn't want us to think we have to come to him with the answer already. Before you can pray, you better have the answer. No! Cry out to God wherever you are. You tell him when you feel like you don't understand it at all. You tell him when you think, I don't think I can do that. But do it honestly. And don't play some kind of charade like, okay, I've got to recite this before I come and I've got to do this now. I can now approach him and I've done everything I need to do. No, come to him honestly. And there's Jesus face down saying, please, is there another plan? Take this from me. But then I love it, we'll add, not only with humility and with honesty, but then with submission. But not my will, but your will. If there was one phrase that I would hope that every believer could really capture and live by, it might be that. But not my will, but your will. If we can't say that about everything, we can't really say it. That needs to be about everything in our life. Name, you know, think the things in your life. Okay, I understand God, but even in that area, not my will, but your will. There was a guy in my small group a few years ago. He loved his girlfriend and he wanted to get married. They were new believers. And in the small group, he kind of confessed that he couldn't really say to God regarding this girl, not my will, but your will. What if God's will does not have her as my wife? Then I don't want God. And it was really profound and touching that he was able to say in that small group, I have to be honest. If God doesn't have her for me, I don't know that I can choose him. And you know what that did? That opened up a door into his life. That really it wasn't just about her. It was about many areas in his life that he was catching the things he was supposed to do. I'm supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to go to small group. I'm supposed to tithe. He was even doing that. And he was doing all these things. But he didn't trust God. He could not say the words, but not my will, but your will. And so we as a small group talked to him and said, you know what, until you can say that, you know what, don't do this other stuff. This is almost mocking God. Don't do it. Stop giving. You know, maybe you need to take time off from sharing or in what you're saying, because don't be performing. Don't be jumping through these hoops. You need to reconcile with the fact that you need to understand that you're not giving of yourself to God, because giving yourself to God means your will. No matter what you say to me, your will, not my will. And I got to tell you, it was just the most wonderful phone call to ever get. When one night he called this 26-year-old guy, and he is a little bit of an emotional guy, so it's not shocking that he was crying, but he was crying. He's a real emotional guy. He's the wife in the family, and his wife is actually the husband, but I won't explain that. But he called in tears, and he said to me, I can now say it, and I want God more. And if God doesn't have Andrea as my wife, I'm still going to follow him. That was so wonderful. And you know what? He's married to Andrea. They have four kids now. And they're a wonderful part of our body. And that right there was the honest wrestling with this issue of being proactive and seeking God and intentionally saying the words, not my will, but your will. There's where the rubber meets the road for all of us right there. So then if we can follow through on that submission, you can now continue past go. If not, go back to that honesty thing and stay in that honesty one and wait till you can honestly say, not my will, but your will. And then when you can say, watch and see as the Lord moves in your life and does amazing things. And before we get to the action part, there's one more little sub part, seeking the Heavenly Father with patience. With patience, because the Lord's schedule of things and the people in our life don't always match up with what we think God's plan is, and it can be kind of irritating. And Jesus himself had to come back to him 3 times. What? You're sleeping? Get back to praying. I'll be back. And then back. What? You're sleeping? That was 3 times. And that'll happen in our lives. And that does not mean that we have no need of the church, or we have no need of people, or we have no need of this God. God's in control, and he's got things taken care of. And our job is to seek him humbly and honestly and submissively with patience and let him do his thing. And then when that all has taken place, then finally with confidence, because I love that last little bit. Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You realize this is the worst moment. This is just a horrible, horrible moment for Jesus. He's the one standing up to the people around him saying, come on, come on, let's go. It reminds me of the let's roll line in the whole 9/11 story. You don't want to face what you're going to face, but he's reconciled that is what's going to go on. Let's roll. And with confidence after seeking. Now that's intentionality. Let's go. Action. So we can talk about it and pray about it and all this stuff, but at some point, God is asking us to move, to do something, to take those steps in our lives that we need to. Not sit there and now talk about it again. Oh, that was a really neat time we talked about it. Hopefully next week we'll get to talk about it again. And then after that, we can talk about it again. No, there is a time where he says, okay, here comes the time. Let's stand up and let's go. And that's what he's calling of each one of us in this area of intentionality. Not only, first of all, to be intentional, but in the areas that he's asking us to be intentional. So now go. What's he talking to you about this week, this month, this year? What's he been dealing with you on? Let's go. What is it that's holding you back? You want to listen to another tape? Let's go. We need to close because we're out of time. So I won't talk about these things, but I just feel like there's several areas that our families are not intentional enough. I think of just the whole issue of our relationship with God as a family. I think we have good intentions. We all want to have godly families that love God. But I think we fall short in being intentional. There's many ways we could be more intentional. This isn't to try to guilt us into anything. It's just to acknowledge, this idea of being intentional is profound to all of us. Another area is the area of dating. I think we need to jump right into the middle of the dating world and look at it with God's eyes and not let the world define what really dating is all about. There are people with all kinds of baggage and difficulties in their lives because they unintentionally found themselves in situations. We need to be more intentional. I think of the issue of alcohol. I want to tell you this. I think Scripture is fine at giving the freedom of alcohol. Biblically, freedom. But I will say this. A high percentage of us are unintentional in the way that we deal with alcohol. And it gets us in trouble. And we find ourselves in circumstances and in positions that we wish we weren't. Or maybe worse yet, that we don't even wish we were. We're so blind to it that the people who love us around us are feeling the need to talk to us about. But I think we're unintentional about that. I think we need to be more intentional. And then two last ones, respecting each other. I think we've bought onto this idea that as long as it's comical and you get a laugh out of somebody, you can roast anybody and say all kinds of things about people at the expense of being funny. No, I think we need to be more intentional about respecting one another. And the last one I'll just speak of, and you probably have a better list with other things, but the last one is speaking the truth. I think we are wimps at speaking truth. I think it's so much easier to stay out of the uncomfortable situations by just saying what needs to be said to sidestep any uncomfortableness, and we're wimps with the truth. And our children see us being wimps with the truth. And let me give you another definition of being wimps with the truth. Lying. That's what you call it. You fudge here and there and you try to act like, you know, well, I won't say it this time, or I'll just say this. And our kids are sitting there watching us. And so we basically, without saying a word, tell our kids, well, be as truthful as much as you can, but whenever you're in a pinch, go ahead and lie. And I think we need to be way more intentional on that. Well, how are we going to withstand the intentional actions of our enemy? By following the intentional actions of our Lord. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and we have the opportunity to win. But it's not just about hearing this. It's about now getting up and going. That's what we need to do. Let's pray. Father, give us that intentionality. Don't let us shelf this issue. Give us what we need to understand this and make it real in our lives. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.